Let us then return to that passage that we read earlier, Acts chapter 13. I'd like to choose verse 50 for our meditation tonight. Acts chapter 13 and at verse 50, which reads, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coasts." And relying upon the Lord, we want to look upon this verse and the verses that we read in context. Now the title I'd like to give is God-fearing Christ rejectors. God-fearing Christ rejectors. And I hope to major on that when we come to it at the appropriate time. God-fearing Christ rejectors. Where are we in the book of Acts? Well, we are with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They have been sent out by the church in Antioch in Syria. And where we find them here, they have landed in Antioch, another Antioch in Pisidia. And last week we looked at the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul in a synagogue on the Sabbath day in Antioch in Pisidia. And we noticed a number of things, particularly how he got to the application. He gave a potted history of Israel, but it was in order that it might lead him to declare the person and the work of the Saviour. And we noticed, friends, that this really should be the sum and the substance of gospel preaching. It is ultimately to get to Christ, to proclaim him in all his glory and wonder, if that is even possible for us, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3. But we notice, friends, that he quickly got to the point and to bring the congregation face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ. And we concluded that that is really what preaching is ultimately about. It's not about politics. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's not about social justice. It's about what God has done in Christ for mankind. And therefore, this is what we are to dominate in, and this is what we are to major in our gospel preaching. But we also know this part of gospel preaching is that warning. There's a warning element. You know, it's enough, it's good, wonderful to preach Christ and to proclaim him and to exhort and persuade people to come and to believe upon him. But there's another side to the coin. And if people will not call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they will not receive him as Lord and Savior, there's a warning. And this is what we find here in what we have read even this evening. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Now the work that God was doing in the day that Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel was that God had sent the Messiah. The long promised Messiah has come. He has fulfilled many of the Old Testament prophecies. He has done what he should have done. He suffered, he died, he was taken down from the cross, he was put into a tomb. The third day he rose again. He was seen by the apostles and disciples for a period of 40 days. After this he was taken up into heaven. And after 10 days the Holy Spirit came upon the infant church and they began to proclaim Christ. First at Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, and now where we find them, going into the ends of the earth. That was the wonderful work that God was doing. A work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. And that's what happened. They did not believe. They had read about the Messiah, they knew about the Messiah, there was nothing new in it, but they did not recognize that this was the Messiah. And they were rejecting the gospel and Christ, though a man declared it unto you. Well, this evening, friends, we want to highlight three things from these verses that we have read. And the first heading I've got is following. Following. We get this really from verses 42 and 43. What does verse 42 say? And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What an encouragement for a preacher. For the people who were his audience would come and tell them, we want to hear more of this. And this is what the Gentiles did. They gathered around the missionaries and said, we want to hear more of this. This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is something we've been longing for. And verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. We have here Gentiles in verse 42. I would take that to be people who had no real connection at all with the synagogue. Then we have the Jews, who obviously were regulars at the synagogue. And then we have religious proselytes. They were people who maybe were more familiar with the synagogue, maybe regular worshippers, and they had become, in some sense, attached to Judaism. But what does Paul and Barnabas, what do they say to these people who seem so interested, who are following? Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Maybe some of these people profess faith. We don't know. We cannot say that. But nevertheless, they showed real interest in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And what was the instruction that was given to them? That they were to continue in the grace of God. They were to be encouraged to continue in the grace of God. What does that mean, therefore? Well, surely it means that they were to continue to attend the place of worship, that they were to be found under the means of grace, that they were to be diligent in the public diets of worship, that they were to be attentive to the reading of the law and to the reading of the prophets and to the exposition that was given in the synagogue. It's highly unlikely that they would have had their own copies of the scriptures or portions of the scripture. Therefore, it's not as if they could go home and read the scriptures for themselves. Therefore, they would rely on the religious teachers of the day. Certainly, they could call upon the Lord in prayer, and they could seek to live out their lives as far as they knew by the grace of God. These are the things that were exhorted upon them, that they might go on in the faith. And this is exactly what Jesus said earlier on, many years ago. The point that we're at here in the book of Acts is probably about 10 years after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But before that, in the earthly ministry of the Savior, when he was speaking to the Jews, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is he not saying broadly exactly what Paul and Barnabas were saying to those persons who had attached themselves and approved of the message? Continue. Go on. Build upon what you've heard. Make good your calling and election. Let it be clear and evident that you are indeed following the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. And this is very apt and very appropriate for the day that we find ourselves living in. Jesus said to his disciples, as he was about to commission them to go forth and to preach the gospel, a kind of trial run, if you like. And we find it in Matthew chapter 10, when he commissions them to go out two by two to preach the gospel, but to confine it to the house of Israel. He says part of that commission to them in verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Friends, we believe, and we're going to look at it very shortly, we believe in that doctrine, that wonderful doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, which is called once saved, always saved. We believe in that, and we're prepared to proclaim it. But we're also prepared to exhort and encourage people that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We have a beginning, yes, as Christians. But what about our end? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. It may be appropriate to think of the parable of the sower. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he may well have seen a sower going about his work when he spoke this parable. But you know basically what happened. The sower goes out. He sows the seed. He sows the word of God. He sows it without fear, without favor, indiscriminately. He sows it. And we have four basic responses. And from that four basic responses, there's only one, actually, that leads to eternal life. And that's a very sobering thought. A very sobering thought when you consider that Jesus here, in the parable of the sower, is talking about people under the means of grace. He's not talking about the world in general. He's talking about where the good seed of the gospel is sown. Now, where is the good seed of the gospel to be sown and to be found? It is in the house of God. And really, what Jesus is saying there in that parable of the sowing, where the sower sows the seed indiscriminately, there's many who don't actually believe at all to salvation to the end. That's a very sobering thought. That's something to bear in mind. And that's why Barnabas and Saul said to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So it is for all. Many will start well. Many might have a very spectacular testimony. They might be able to say about an experience they've had. And who's going to deny it? No one's going to deny it. But friends, the question is for each and every one of us today is there evidence that we are a Christian today? Are we walking with the Lord Jesus Christ today? That's what matters. Not what happened 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or whatever. How are we today? What's the life? Are we, as they were exhorted here, are we continuing in the grace of God? Do we not delight in that wonderful grace of God? That's what they were encouraged to continue in. They were to follow after. They were to show by their actions, by their life, that truly they had become full-hearted, genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing we want to highlight from these verses, and I've entitled it Envy. And we have noticed this before, but It is something that keeps coming up in the scriptures, and we really can't dismiss it when it comes before us. What do we find in verse 45? Well, it follows on from verse 44, because what does verse 44 say? The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The synagogue was overrun, couldn't accommodate all the people. What a wonderful position to be in. Here were people eager, hungry, thirsty for the word of God, and they're thriving and pressing into the synagogue. But what do we find? The Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They didn't like to see what was happening. They had their forms, they had their rituals, they had their order. They had the speaker lined up for that Sabbath. And it wasn't the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't Barnabas. But here the people were gathering to hear the Apostle Paul. And they were envious. They didn't like it. And you know, friends, that's what brought about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, they were envious of the Lord Jesus. And envy is a terrible, terrible thing. I do believe it's correct and true to say that there might well be something called righteous envy. What do I mean? Well, I could think of occasions in times past when the church, for instance, in Scotland, has heard about the work of God in America. We could think it about the time of the revival of 1859. It began in America. And they were hearing about it. Wonderful things that God was doing. God was blessing the preaching of the gospel. Things were happening. And the brethren in Scotland heard about it. And they delighted in what was going on in America. And oh, they cried out to the living God that they would know something of it. They were envious in the most blessed and most happiest sense. Oh Lord, continue to bless them in America. But oh, can we have something of that blessing? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that kind of envy. And when we see one congregation being blessed, when we see it being built up, when we see the gospel ministry prospering there, and ours is not, and we cry out to God that thou might favour us, and that thou indeed would bring gospel success to us, I don't think there's anything wrong in that at all. We delight in what God is doing, and we want to share some of it for ourselves. But that, of course, was not the case here. These people were being fed the very word of life. Why? The clarity of the gospel was being proclaimed to them. We don't think for one minute that the Apostle Paul was a great orator. He says it himself in the Corinthians. He wasn't necessarily a great speaker, a great orator. He didn't always form his sentences the way they should. He wasn't always a great speaker. But what made his preaching so notable was it came in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. It was like the Savior's. This man speaks with authority. And the people recognized it. The people recognized this is the authentic word of God. And we want to hear it. And the Jews, because they hadn't got that. They hadn't got that approval from God. They didn't speak as a mouthpiece of God. No, all they were doing was just repeating what other people have said. But here was the Apostle Paul with Barnabas bringing them the full light of the gospel. And it came with power. Not the power of a loud voice, not the power of oratory, not the power of fine words and sentences. No, the power that is indispensable, it was in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. And they were jealous. The book of Proverbs talks about envy. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. It eats into us. It's from the inside. That's what happens. And this is what was happening to them. They were filled with envy. Not just envious, but they were filled with it. It was oozing out of their pores. Proverbs goes on. In chapter 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Beware of envy, friends. Beware of it. It's one of that spiritual sins. Beware of envy when we might say to ourselves, well, God is not blessing us. And yet God seems to be blessing another congregation or another denomination. And as far as we can ascertain, they're maybe not as conservative as us. And they're maybe not as biblical as us. And their gospel is not as refined as ours. Yet God in His sovereignty is being prepared to bless that ministry and that congregation and that denomination. What are we to do? Are we to be envious? Are we to be jealous? Or are we simply to submit to the sovereignty of God, that one who does all things well, and bow to His superior wisdom? He knows the end from the beginning. What's required of us? What's required of the minister? What's required of the office bearers? What's required of the members and the adherents? In our various callings, we are to be faithful. We are to do what we can according to our vocations. And we must leave the results with God. And if He chooses to bring in many people to our congregation and see conversions there, then we rejoice. And we would want to see it in our own midst. Let us therefore, friends, not be like the Jews. Let us not be resentful, discontented and jealous. But let us delight when God is moving and working, even without our circles. The last point I wish to draw with you is rejection. And it comes really from our text. It's actually a very solemn and sobering text in amongst all the activity that we find in this first sermon and the subsequent Sabbath where the sermon is not recorded for us. It is really quite shaking and very, very solemn. The Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. It would not be wrong or a mistake to describe these people there who are described here as devout and honourable women. It would not be a mistake to call them God-fearing. They were devout, which means to revere and to adore. They were people who had a fear of God. They were people who went to the synagogue. They listened to the reading of the law and the prophets. They listened to the exposition. They took all this in, and they walked about and lived under the fear of God. But here, friends, the Jews stirred up these individuals, stirred up these God-honoring women, and the chief men of the city. This is likely to be the magistrates, those who have civil authority over them, in order to persecute Paul and Barnabas. We'll come across this again on another occasion. In Acts chapter 17 verse 5, it tells us about Paul's episode in Thessalonica. And as you know, as we studied that book, that Paul was there preaching as he does in the synagogue, and persecution resulted and followed. And that verse that I'm going to quote from Acts chapter 17 verse 5, relating to the church in Thessalonica, or the synagogue in Thessalonica, says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company. And they persecuted Paul, Silas, Timotheus, so that they left." I quote this, friends, from Acts chapter 17, verse 5, because there it was a different kind of group altogether. Lewd fellows, criminals, rogues, vagabonds, the scum of the city. They gathered them together, no doubt maybe paid them, give them something for their time, and of the baser sort, and gathered a company. Rogues, rascals, no good individuals. And they brought about persecution. But here, it's something totally different. It is God-fearing women. It is women devoted to the cause of the Lord God of Israel, who are under the means of grace. And they become, friends, instrumental in bringing about persecution. And ultimately, they are the ones who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. God-fearing Christ rejectors, God-fearing, but not God-honoring. And no wonder, friends, this indeed is something that should startle us. It's something that should awaken us. It is something that we are to be amazed at, that someone can be a God-fearer to some extent, and have a reverence for the Scriptures, a reverence for the public worship of God, a reverence for the Sabbath day, and all of these things, yet at the end, these God-fearers are nothing more than Christ-rejectors. What about ourselves then, friends? The Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. We've had enough of this Christ. We've had enough of this preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had enough about this Messiah who has come down from heaven, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, that one who went ultimately to Calvary, that one who suffered and died on a tree. We've had enough of this. This is not what we wanted. We're not going to put our faith and hope and trust upon him, upon that one who was condemned by God, who became a terrible spectacle. We're not going to put our faith and hope and trust upon that individual. No, we want another, not the one that God has provided. And they expelled them out of the coast. What a sad outcome. When the gospel was coming with power, and many people were influenced by it, and we would notice, friends, there, we noticed there at the beginning, those following. Where were all those who were following? Where were they? Where were the Gentiles? Where were the Jews? Where were now the proselytes, the Gentile proselytes? It seems to some extent, not totally, but to some extent, their desire to hear the gospel evaporated like snow off a dike. And that's why it's so important. It's not how we begin. It's how we end. Because many of those who began well, they ended up rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Nevertheless, come what may, the gospel was proclaimed throughout the region. We cannot tell how things went for the gospel cause ultimately in Antioch of Pisidia. But verse 49 tells us, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Persecution may come. The disciples may have to move on. They may be ejected. They may be rejected. It never matters, because the gospel continues. God will bless his word. The church shall be formed. Christ will build his church. Although the God-fearers become Christ rejectors, yet his church shall go on. It shall be victorious. Therefore, friends, let us ask ourselves this evening, where are we? For the only true God-fearers, as far as the Bible are concerned, are those who have their faith and trust upon Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way to be right with God, to believe upon him whom he has sent.